Good morning, everyone. How you doing? Let's give the Lord a hand for the beautiful day. Last Sunday, if you were with us, I promised shade right in this section. And as soon as the service started, the shade went that way. So, for you know, I just asked for forgiveness. But the Lord's granted us a great day today. I think the theme from God's Word today is appropriate in our day. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How many of you have been to the Mall of America? Just by raise of hand or a shout or something. Okay, almost everyone. In 1992, the Mall of America opened. It was one of the largest malls in the entire world. 4.2 million square feet. 520 stores. For those that like shopping and the faithful partners of those who like shopping, 3.5 miles of storefront walking if you want to get your exercise inside. Restaurants, amusement park. How many have gone on the amusement park at the Mall of America? Okay, some of you, a little bit more adventurous people. 11,000 employees, 12,000 parking stalls, and 42 million annual visitors a year. Today, that mall, size-wise, is not even in the top 20 in the world. And the reason why I mentioned that is because there's one thing that you or I cannot buy at the Mall of America or any mall in the world, and that's peace. You can't bottle it. You can't box it. You can't sell it. And you can't purchase it. But it is, and I should hear an amen after I say this, it is the one commodity that's sadly missing in our world today, amen? It's peace. It's a desperate cry for peace in our individual lives, communities we live in, the nation that we're a part of, the world that we exist in. And it seems like everywhere we turn, there's a lack of peace. And so we want to start with the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And we want to ask ourselves, why is there then, 2,000 years after the time of Christ and really everywhere in between that time, why is there such a lack of peace? Why is there so much turmoil? And if you have a Bible or a device, I'd like to start our conversation on being a peacemaker in James chapter 4. So if you have a device, I didn't put it in the bulletin, you can just listen, that'll be fine. I'm going to end up reading the first four verses of James in James chapter 4. And really, any discussion, if you're going to factor God into why is there no peace, any discussion about peace, you would want to go to James chapter 4, because in James 4, God gives us his perspective from the Holy Spirit writing through the pen of James on why is there no peace. Look what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So James is going to answer the question, but he asks the question first, why so much turmoil in the world? I mean, politically. I mean, this isn't going to be flashing news. I mean, when the election, the night of the election, the next day, there's not going to be peace. Socially, politically, religiously, personally. It just seems like turmoil. I mean, I almost, you know, visually are saying, Lord, I'm tapping out. I'm ready for peace. But in these four verses, and again, this is to start the discussion on peace, God's Spirit, through the pen of James, talks about three wars that are going on that really are the biblical foundational reason for a lack of peace and an excessive turmoil in our life. And so let me just share the three levels of war that are going on that God told us about 2,000 years ago. First, there's, and again, this isn't a newsflash, men and women are at war with one another, whether it's people groups or nations or political parties or your politician or your protester or you're for the police. You know, all of this, men, one to another, are at war with one another. Look what James says in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. So James says, you're at war with one another. If you were a history buff, and this is from my reading this week, if you took the last 3,500 years of civilization, the history buffs that get into this kind of thing said that there's only been, out of the last 3,500 years, 237 years of the last 3,500 years where there hasn't been an official war taking place, an official war. And, you know, from time to time, there are truces. There's a truce. One author I read said a truce is nothing more than a time to stop and reload. And so I don't have to convince you that men and women, nations, countries, states even are at war with one another. James says we're at war with one another. And then the second war, again, just as kind of a background to this conversation on peace, the second war that takes place, which is a prominent war, is a war within ourselves. So we have a war with other people going on. And James is going to say that's because we have a war going on inside ourselves. Look at what he says. I'll read verse 1 again and then to verse 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so God is saying, yeah, we're not going to have peace with other people when we have all this turmoil going on in and of ourselves. I mean, I've pastored long enough. I've counseled enough people. I've been married long enough myself. I've messed up enough times that a lot of people are a fight or an argument going somewhere looking for it to happen. Like they're just, we're ready for a battle. And so James is saying that we have war on the outside because we have a war on the inside. And if I were to divide up some of the counseling, the counseling that I do as a pastor over the last 20 years, is going to definitely be a lot of the counseling comes because of a division with another person or in marriage or in a family or with the neighborhood. And almost always it gets to this idea of there's a battle going on inside. So we have a war with others because we have a war within. And then James talks about the third war, which is really the root cause of all turmoil. And that's a war with God. Look what he says in verse 4 of James 4. Talking about a war with God. You adulterous people. Now, this is God saying this, so don't throw apples or tree branches at me. You do not know? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So God used the word enmity, which means warfare. Do you not know that the largest group of people are at war with me? Now, you wouldn't necessarily see that, and sometimes you do see that. But God says, starting back in Genesis 3, every person who has ever been born is born at war with God. Now, the war looks very cute, and you know, but parents, and I'm a grandparent, you know, you put two children, 2 years of age and under, in a room with one toy, Do you have to teach them to be selfish, or do you have to teach them to share? You know, what would it be? You always have to teach someone to share. Selfish comes natural. And so actually, historically, God says the record of men being at war with other men is better than the record of men being at war with God, which is 100%. And so here's what I would like you to think with me. Until you're right with God in this world, you're going to be not a way maker that we just sang about. You're going to be a troublemaker. I mean, what's the opposite of a peacemaker? That's a troublemaker. And until you're right with God, according to Scripture, you're not going to be a peacemaker. You're certainly not going to be a waymaker. And most likely, you could put yourself in the category of troublemaker. Now, Matthew 5 and verse 9, our beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. So let's talk for a little bit about what is the definition for peace according to the Bible? Like what is it that we should be wanting or shooting for that God says is out there? What is it? Well, let me give you three things that biblical peace is not first, okay? So three things. Number one, biblical peace is not appeasement. I'll just give you the layman's definition of appeasement. Appeasement is when you give in to somebody who's hostile towards you just to try to maintain peace. And nations will do this with nations. As a matter of fact, if you study the Second World War and Hitler, numbers of nations bought into appeasement. Like, let's just appease Hitler, and then there will be peace. Let's give in to the demand so we can maintain peace. And I can tell you that has never, ever brought peace. So biblical peace, not appeasement. It's also, secondly, not pacifism. It doesn't say blessed are the pacifists. A pacifist is one that doesn't want to even acknowledge that there's turmoil going on. It's like, I'd rather not think about it. And maybe I'll go to sleep at night and I'll wake up in the morning and the problems will all be gone. Does that happen very often, or am I the only one that doesn't work? So a pacifist is not going to deal with the issues. Now, again, if I just took the popular theme of marriage counseling, often you get a couple comes in and it goes both ways, but you get one who wants to talk through all the problems and you want another one to just like, I would rather we not even talk about it. Can't we just go out for supper tonight? So pacifism doesn't bring peace. And just the third, before we actually see the positive side of peace, peace isn't appeasement, it's not pacifism. It's also not the absence of hostility. Let me see if I can illustrate that. I would love to be a part of that group right there. I had a motorcycle before I got married. I've been married 37 years. So anyways, there goes my heart right there. So let me see if I can illustrate peace is not the absence of hostility. The first church I ever pastored, a little bit north and west of here, gone to seminary and got all my book knowledge and everything and are ready to like change the world. And the very first communion service that I was the pastor of, and I've shared this with the Lakeside family before, the very first church service that we had a communion service, that was a Sunday night service. And there was an individual that I had been kind of ministering to, and he was divorced. He wasn't a church person, but his ex-wife came to our church. And so I was trying to tell him about Christ, and I encouraged him to come. And it's like, you know, trying to create a culture of loving people here, and you should just come. So he comes on a Sunday night of all times at a communion service of all times. And I notice towards the end of the communion service, a teenage kid from our church gets up. There's only about 40, so you could notice who was sleeping, who was cutting their fingernails, and who was paying attention, who wasn't. And so this teenager 17, 18-year-old teenager, he walks out and he goes outside. And I'm like, well, what's going on there? I don't really know exactly what's going on. And then the guy that I invited, who's divorced to the lady that's going to our church, and they were like this with each other, he leaves right at the end of the communion service. And the next thing I know, the teenage kid is coming back into the church. Now, this is a conservative little Baptist church. He's got a bloody nose. His white shirt is ripped. And he's yelling for his dad, who's still sitting in the service as well, that guy just punched me. And so that guy goes outside, and he's looking for the guy that punched his 17-year-old son. Little did anybody know that 17-year-old son had beat in that guy's car, kicked in the doors, walked on the hood, tried to smash the windshield, and was just, and I had no idea what's all going on here. And so they don't tell you in seminary what to do. So, okay, I think everybody's expecting me to be the brave one and figure this out. So I go outside, and literally, the two dads, they each had one hand holding the other guy's shirt like this, and with their free hand, they were punching each other right out in the church parking lot. Well, what do I do here? I don't know. I was the smallest of the three of us, so I ducked and I got between them. Wouldn't you think if a pastor was between you, you would stop punching the other person? No, that didn't happen. So I'm here, like standing between two guys, their arms are over this shoulder, holding, and each one is punching the other one with my head in between. Somebody called the police. Police come into the church parking lot. The old people in our church, we had two glass doors at the front. They were glued to the front. They had never seen anything happen like this in their church. And when the police came, the fighting stopped. There was no outward hostility. But I can tell you from pastoring that situation the next 2 years, there was no peace. So peace isn't appeasement. It's not pacifism. It's not even a lack of hostility. That's not biblical. That's not biblical peace. Peace is a positive thing. Now, I just want you to hear me. And if you're taking notes, like you write this down, this is so true. And I know this from experience. Peace is not the absence of a crisis. It's the presence of Christ. It's a person, and it's a personal relationship with Christ who died on the cross. And then as you have peace with God, you get the peace of God, and then you're able to become a peacemaker. Let me give you a layman's definition of biblical peace. Here it is. It's really simple. You'll be able to remember this without even writing it down. It's a right relationship with God that leads to a right relationship with ourselves, that leads to a right relationship with others. So it's a right relationship with God. It's peace with God. The Spirit of God gives us the peace of God, so then we're right with ourselves. The gospel comes in, and the gospel preaches that, yes, Dave, you're a sinner, but you're to learn from your past. You're not to live in your past, and Christ died for you. Christ loves you. Yes, you're going to sin, and you confess it. You're not perfect, and praise God for His amazing peace and forgiveness. Amen? So right relationship with God gives us the peace of God, so we have a right relationship with ourselves, and then we can have a right relationship with others. That is the way of biblical peace. Now, let me just talk about peace for a couple of seconds and use a couple of verses from the Bible. So the most, and this is really important for all of us, and by the way, thank you for coming to the second service. The city called us Friday and said, hey, you know, Lakeside, you know, last week you had a pretty good group, one service, you know, 450, somewhere in there. We really want to limit you to about 250. And do you think you can do that or whatever? And so we said, well, we'll have a second service. Numbers of people, we found out we're coming to the first service, so we asked some of you to come to the second service just so we would be. It's hard to tell the city, no, we're not going to listen to you when I'm preaching on being a peacemaker. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that wasn't very good time. No, it was great timing. But I want to talk about the most important attribute of peace. And that's righteousness. That's righteousness. In Scripture, righteousness and peace are bound together. Like they're inseparably bound together. Let me just point out in Scripture, and again, you don't need to turn to these, but just let them soak in. So Matthew 5 and verse 9, our verse for today, see if you're with me. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. If you went back just one verse, Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure. And so as I study Scripture and as I live life, if there's no purity in your life, there's not going to be any peace. That's just what God says. Now, listen to James chapter 3 and verse 17. Wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And so God's word for the last several thousands of years have always tied this righteousness with a life of peace with God, peace with self, and peace with others. So the most important attribute of peace is going to be a righteousness that comes from Christ down to you. So no peace without purity. Now, some of you could look at your life and say there's a lot of turmoil that's going on. And if you just were honest with yourself, you could just put your finger on, well, there's no purity in my life. There's not even an attempt. I'm living in open defiance before God, even though maybe somebody else doesn't recognize what's going on in my life. So the most important attribute of peace is righteousness. The second thing on peace that I'd like you to just think with me about is the most glaring obstacle to peace is sin. It's sin. Biblically, a lack of peace is always rooted in sin. Listen to Isaiah 48 and verse 22. This is God himself speaking, thundering from heaven. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is none. You can go high and far and you will not find peace. Listen to what Jeremiah says. And this verse really arrested me, these two verses this week. Jeremiah wrote this hundreds of years ago. He said in Jeremiah 8, verse 11 and 12, they have healed the wound of my people lightly. So God's sending prophets and he's telling the people, like, I want to have a relationship with you, but you got to get serious with me. You got to interact with me. You got to listen to what I'm saying. I'm God. I'm the creator. You're the creation. And God is saying through Jeremiah, my prophets aren't even like laying it down, like they're soft pedaling. And so the prophets are saying, peace, peace. And here's what Isaiah said, when there is no peace, verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, Jeremiah says, they were not at all ashamed. Now listen to this. They did not even know how to blush. So, if you looked at God's creation, humans are the only ones that have been given the quality, the distinctive, of being able to blush. And God says that a generation of people can be so comfortable with the sin in their lives that they can't even blush anymore. They can't even blush anymore. And we ask, why is there no peace? Wonder why there's no peace today. And I count myself, I always feel like I'm younger than I am. And I count myself as in the middle of this generation. But the reality is that this generation is a generation of unblushables. It's like, what makes this generation blush anymore? And God says, you've gotten so accustomed to sin around you and sin within you and that you don't even know how to blush anymore. And I say, father of five that are married and grandfather to 14, I was like, Lord, help us. Amen. Have mercy. Have mercy on us. There's never going to be peace where sin reigns. It's not going to happen. Now, as we wrap this up, I want to end where every gospel-centered, Christ-loving church should end. I want to end with talking about the most gracious offer mankind has ever been given. And I speak from 38 years of experience of receiving the offer, this gracious offer of God the Father, sending His Son to take my sins on the cross, to be crucified, to be buried, to be risen again, so that my sins could be forgiven because Christ paid the penalty on the sin. Amen? And He offers what you cannot buy, you cannot purchase, you cannot sell, you will not find in the malls. He offers you His peace for free. Now, it was not free to Him. Amen? Like, it cost Him His blood. Only a couple times in Scripture does God's Spirit use the word precious. One of those times, and He talks about the most precious physical element known in the world, and that's the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And we're saying, you will never have peace until you know the Christ who suffered for you on the cross. What a gracious offer. Now, think with me about this offer of peace that God freely offers and the world and ourselves desperately need. First, this offer of peace was planned by the Father in heaven. Now, there's a verse in Jeremiah I'm going to read. It was originally written to the Israelite people. But when you study the Scripture, this is God's attitude towards everybody that's in this park and the ones that are driving by and the ones that are out just enjoying Sunday. Here's the verse. If you've never heard it, I want you to enter into it with me. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And originally it was spoken to His chosen people, the Israelites. Here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans for peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so I'm here to tell you, I don't know what message you ever got from any church you've ever grown up in, but I'm here to tell you from personal experience and the authority of the Word of God, when God thinks of you, He wants to think of you in a peace relationship. Like he's doing everything He can to be reconciled to you so that you can have peace with Him. God desires your peace. Six times in Scripture, God is called the God of peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It says in the Old Testament, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Isaiah 9:6, talking about Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. So when God thinks about you, He has planned a life for you of biblical inner peace with God and with yourself. And so it's planned by the Father. Secondly, it's purchased by the Son. So the Father planned it. The Son purchased it. Just listen as I read two sets of verses. You know, our 9 o'clock service, there was only a couple motorcycles. They get up a little later than we do. And so again, that's hopefully you're okay with the noise here. I love it. I'm going to read two sets of verses. I want you to listen with me as I read them. Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Christ, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this war with God, that dividing wall that separates us from God, Christ on the cross ripped that wall right in right in two. So as you have a relationship with Christ, you have peace with God. Let me read Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. And so we're always at Lakeside going to do what the Bible and the New Testament does, lift up the cross of Christ. Have you placed your faith in the finished work of the cross? Now, we should ask ourselves before we leave here, well, how does the cross bring peace? And I think just the picture of the cross itself, if you could get that in your mind, pointing up to heaven, tethered to the earth, Jesus' arms outward as if he is saying, whosoever will may come. When I think of the cross, I think of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. I remember as a Catholic guy, and my whole family's Catholic, I love Catholic people, but I remember, you know, when I wanted to have my sins forgiven, I would go to a priest, I would do this, I had to go to somebody else. I can remember the very first time somebody ever read 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and you, Dave. It's the man Christ Jesus. And so I want you to get a picture of the cross. It's almost as if Jesus is holding the Father's hand and he's holding the sinner's hand and he's reconciling the two together on the cross of Christ. It's a perfect picture. Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's planned by the Father. It's purchased by the Son, but it's actually then provided to us by the Spirit. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Spirit is going to produce in a believer's life once they've trusted Christ, he's going to produce love, joy, peace. So you get peace with God first, and then you get the peace of God, and the peace of God works itself out the entire rest of your life and produces a peace with others. I had a lady after the first service come up to me, and she said, Pastor, when you were speaking, talking about peace with God and the peace of God, I have written in my Bible, peace with God brings the peace of God and grants me peace of mind. And I was like, yes, that is exactly true. So planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and provided or produced by the Spirit. Now in my reading this week, I'll close with this story. How many of you like to read about history, or you're kind of interested in history? Raise a hand or yell out or something like that. Okay. I like history. And this week I was reading, and during our Revolutionary War, there were other battles going on, and the British in the late 1700s were at war with the French. And there's a famous British naval admiral, one of the most famous in all of history. He goes today when you read, his name is Lord Nelson. And he had victory after victory for the British on the open sea. And he actually died on a ship in a battle that they ended up winning. But he died in the battle, and they even won the battle that he died in. And so Lord Nelson. So he was in a battle with the French, ship to ship. And it was clear to the French admiral that they were going to lose. So they put up the white flag. And the way you did that on the high seas is the surrendering officer would board the ship, in this case Lord Nelson's ship, and would surrender. And so Lord Nelson was writing about this French admiral who had boarded his ship to surrender. And he described the French admiral as in all of the regalia that you would kind of picture. Like he had one of those big French black hats with the tassels and the feathers, you know, that's folded the wrong direction, like it goes out this direction. And he had the gold shoulder pad things that were going up with tassels hanging off. Had medals all over, double-breasted coattail, black jacket, and all these medals. The brass was shined up, and the boots were shined up, and he was looking the part, and he had his sword in the scabbard on the side. And Lord Nelson said that he was standing there, and as the surrendering officer got on the ship and walked toward him, he said the French admiral who was there to surrender walked up to him with a kind of a cavalier smile on his face, like they had been friends, and was going to walk right up to him and just shake hands. And so Lord Nelson says, no. In his spirit, he says, no. So Lord Nelson backed up three steps, and he said to the French admiral, your sword first. Like, you take your sword out, you surrender first, and then we'll talk about peace between us. And you know, it's that simple for us. It's a surrender of one's life to the Creator God through the finished work on the cross plus nothing. Like, if I asked you, and if you've been around me long enough, I probably have asked you, if you were to stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? I was 20 years old. I was asked that question. And I'd grown up in church all my life, and I was as church as anybody, an altar boy and that whole thing. And I said, well, I know I'm not perfect. And, you know, if my mom was there, she would have said amen to that, you know, kind of thing. I didn't steal a whole lot when I was younger. I didn't murder anybody. I went to church all the time. And the person stopped me and said, Dave, if that answer is the wrong answer, and I could show you from Scripture, would you want to know? And I said, yes. And the person graciously said to me, Dave, that's the wrong answer. When you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? You better be able to have a time that you can identify where you surrendered yourself as a sinner and you believed in, you trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross plus nothing. You better be talking about what Christ did for you, amen? And let me tell you something. No motorcycle can ground out what Christ did for us, amen? Like none. So they're going to try. You know, there is so much of me in that last guy. Like this guy that's doing this. I used to be the guy when I drive by a golf course and a guy's just getting ready to hit the ball. You know, hit the horn. I needed Christ, and so do you. So you're never going to have peace with one another. You're never going to have peace inside until you start by having peace with Christ. Do you know Christ? That is the message of the Word of God. That is what the Father planned for you, the Son purchased for you, and the Holy Spirit wants to provide for you. That's a game changer. And if the world needed anything today, it's a set of people who are peacemakers, amen? You'll never be a peacemaker until you have peace with God. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful day. I thank you for these men and women on the motorcycles and all the community people driving by. Lord, I'm so thankful that you called me to a little local community in the North Polk area to just share this good news of what you did in my life. And you gathered a group of people called the Gathered Church. And we just want to encourage one another, Lord. And we want to be so thankful. We want to live our lives as a thank you back to you. We want everybody within hearing range and even beyond to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that there can be peace with God that brings a peace with ourselves and then a peace with others. Father, if there's a spirit, if there's an individual today that doesn't know you, and I feel confident that there is, that I pray that even this morning, even right now, that they would just surrender, that they would say something you already know, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray that they would see the beauty of your Son hanging on the cross. I pray that they would see the wickedness of our sin and their sin that put them there. I pray that they would see the peacemaker, Jesus, the greatest peacemaker in all the world, connecting sinners with the Father. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our midst. I thank you, Lord, for doing that work in me. In Christ's precious name, amen.